This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus, also co-hosting with us. He is the host of the Worldview in 5 Minutes. You catch his voice every morning for roughly 5 minutes. And today we're going to catch this Sports Illustrated transgender story after the break. But first, significant, highly significant, that Britain's second largest Protestant denomination went transgender, went homosexual. Certainly a shocker, my friends. John Wesley's legacy, the Methodist Church consented, quote, in principle to the marriage of same-sex couples. That happened just 2 weeks ago. The denomination also approved, this is incredible, they approved of informal cohabitation of couples living in sexual sin together. Unreal. That a denomination approves of sexual sin on both sides, heterosexual sin and homosexual sin.
And it wasn't close.
It wasn't even close, 254 to 46. It was a shocker that Wesley's legacy has pretty much collapsed. This is the second largest denomination, or Protestant denomination in Britain, and they got 5 or 6% of the population, so it's not much. Right now, you know, Britain only has 5, 6% church attendance on any given Sunday, so, you know, whoever's left, maybe 1, 2% of evangelical Christians who still subscribe somewhat to the commandments of God. Wow, it looks to me like the Christian faith has very much come apart at the seams. This is the denomination of John Wesley. This is the denomination that was supposed to be, you know, something of an evangelical Protestant denomination taking issue with the Anglican Church, the established state church in the 1740s and 1750s and 60s. And we sing so many hymns written by John Wesley's brother, Charles Wesley. Think of Hark the Herald Angels Sing and so many other of our favorite hymns. And yet this denomination, the Methodist Church, the legacy of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, is turned towards endorsing sexual sin on both sides, both homosexual and heterosexual sin. They're all for it. 254 to 46. That's a huge margin.
Interestingly, the Methodist Church is reflective of the political leadership. Prime Minister Boris Johnson, on his third marriage now, just got married to his live-in lover only about 2 or 3 months ago, after having lived openly in sin with her for a number of months. He admitted, and we featured this quote in a recent Worldview newscast, that he was a very bad example of Christianity, but he still subscribed to the framework of Christianity, even though he was a bad representative of it. But it's fairly indicative of where England is to see their own prime minister living openly in sexual sin, something that we at least have not seen in our White House. I mean, obviously we had a number of philanderers from John F. Kennedy to Bill Clinton who were cheating on their wives, but in terms of living an open sexual sin premaritally, Boris Johnson takes the cake.
The trajectory isn't good, and I think, you know, the thing that bothers me more than anything else is not Obergefell. When the Supreme Court of a nation turns against God's law, I think the biggest concern is when the church leads in the abandonment of God's laws and demonstrates itself to be a cultural destructive force. And that's what we're seeing with these denominations. The U.S., of course, same issue, the largest Lutheran church in America, the largest Presbyterian church in America doing the same thing, the Episcopal church in America doing the same thing, part of the Methodist church, a fairly significant part of the Methodist church in America doing exactly what its sister denomination is doing in Britain. Reformed Church in America as well, pro-homosexual marriage, the Quakers, the Moravians, the Mainline Mennonite Church USA, they've approved of homosexual marriage. The Southern Baptists are still holding out. But this toleration of sexual sin is something that Jesus does not tolerate. And I think people are shocked when they see what Jesus did in Pergamos and Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. I don't think they have the right Jesus in mind. A lot of these Christian churches have the wrong Christ in mind. Because what you see in Revelation 2 and verse 18, as he interacts with churches like Pergamos and Thyatira, is not so much the meek and mild Lord Jesus Christ, but listen to verse 18 of Revelation 2. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. That doesn't sound like the Methodists of the UK, does it?
Nor was that verse featured on any recent Dayspring greeting card I've purchased. I haven't seen it as even an option.
No, that's not going to be there. Not going to be there. You know, I think a lot of Christians, a lot of evangelicals are going to have to come to the conclusion that the Methodists have the wrong God, the wrong Jesus, the wrong gospel, and the wrong church. Sexual sin, the murder of children, major reasons for excommunication from the church. And I don't think the Roman Catholics are doing that much better. They're tolerating not just Jezebel, but Joe Biden.
Mm.
And that toleration of Joe Biden on the part of the Catholic Church, unacceptable. Be back with more. And we're going to talk about Sports Illustrated and what they're doing with the transgender on the front cover of the swimming suit edition. That next on Generations.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Adam McManus. And friends, we have never recommended Sports Illustrated magazine. I've never recommended it to my kids. We have not subscribed to Sports Illustrated for a lot of reasons. But the Sports Illustrated magazine, since 1964, has been known for trotting women out on a certain issue of the magazine in bathing suits for men to ogle. And Sports Illustrated now, as of this year, is attempting to turn what I would call a freak of nature into a sex object. And I know those are harsh words, but there are sins against nature that are spoken of in Romans 1 and elsewhere in Scripture. And we need to point these things out, as the Apostle Paul did. And his job was to minister to Gentile nations, so we understand why he had to point out the freaks of nature and point out why they are doing what they're doing and why these things are a consequence of God giving them up to a perverse mind and such. That these are all demonstrations of the depravity of men's hearts. And therefore, one more illustration of how we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from this perversion. We need a new heart. We need to be justified and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's basically the book of Romans. But what we're seeing here is a post-Christian nation glorifying some of the most bizarre and grotesque perversions known to man. And I don't think I'm exaggerating the case here, Adam.
No, you're not. We're talking about a man presenting himself as a woman named Lena Bloom. It just is about not just confusing people, but it is taking delight in the wicked and evil twists that this represents. I mean, you said it right. The word you used was right on the money, ogle. Men have been salivating after the women in Sports Illustrated since 1964 in that swimsuit edition. And now the key picture, which is the cover, which is considered a ticket to superstardom as a female model previously, now featuring a man presenting himself as a woman for heterosexual men to ogle, is taking everything and turning on its ear, and Sports Illustrated is laughing all the way to the bank and all the way to doing the bidding of Satan himself. It's just so sad that we have come to this place where now the person that's being sexually objectified is a man who looks and appears to be a woman, and the joke's on everybody.
Well, it was a perversion from 1964. So it's been a perversion for 57 years since the year I was born. Actually, it's the year I was born. Incredibly, Sports Illustrated has been perverting the minds of men for 57 years, since 1964, and now they're perverting the perversion. So I guess that's the best way to put it. They're perverting the perversion. A good question to ask is, what in the world does sports have to do with naked women laying on the beach? Well, we know that the Greeks preferred nakedness in the gymnasiums, but that was for men. And now, you know, the post-Christian age is turning everything into a lust fest and destroying itself in the process. There have been a couple of social commentators that have talked about the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. And here's a Times of India article came out, I think, last year. Since 1964, Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue has been published annually by the American magazine Sports Illustrated. It features female models, celebrities, and athletes in swimwear in various scenic locales globally. The highly competitive and coveted cover photograph is known to be the arbiter of supermodel succession. Feminists have cried foul that the swimsuit issue promotes the harmful and dehumanizing concept that women are a product for male consumption. Los Angeles Times also stepped in on this one recently. This is what one of the editorialists said: as with so many things, time sapped the swimsuit edition's novelty. Since the issue's debut in 1964, the world has become a coarse and twerky place. A bikini no longer stops traffic. In college, they wear less to class. So that was this guy's. He says, meanwhile, ogling is so 1978. Often it is prosecuted. So he's referring to the Me Too movement that has argued against the objectification business. So here, I think, number one, you've got a clash between the Me Too movement and the objectification business. And that clash occurred roughly, I'm going to say, 2018, 2019. And, you know, this is the end of that issue, is basically what it is. This is the end of it. But it's coming to an end because of the clash between the Me Too feminist movement, Me Too / feminist movements, and the objectification business that has been so much a part of Sports Illustrated and so many other men's magazines. So at the end of the day, here's what I'm going to say. At the end of the day, the world passeth away with its lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust business, the world business, the worldly saturation in the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is something that just dissipates. It always does. Here's another point that is made in the Los Angeles Times article that I think should be mentioned, and that is the fact that the almost complete sexual perversion of the day has resulted in sexual burnout, or the de-sexing of the world. There's a sense in which God's gift is so badly desecrated, eventually it just dies. And Adam, I think that's the kind of thing that is happening right now, where the only people left who might secretly buy a Sports Illustrated swimsuit magazine is some Amish kid or a homeschooled kid who never had the internet. And that market just isn't big enough to keep Sports Illustrated going.
It is a moment in time where you just shake your head and you think, what else can happen? How much worse does it get? I mean, we're already in the gutter, and now we're in the bottom of the gutter. And how much more depraved will America become? I guess there's more room for more depravity. There probably always will be. But the hope in Christ is that in an instant, God can change the heart from one of lust to one of protecting of a woman's modesty and a desire to honor God in everything that we think, say, and do, as I often tell my children. We need to pray and repent for our own tendency to lust after and covet after women that are not our wives. We need to get right with the Lord in that respect. We need to make sure our children are embracing a biblical ethic of sexuality, of chastity before marriage and faithfulness within marriage. As Jonathan Evans said, the son of Dr. Tony Evans at Promise Keepers in Dallas, July 16th and 17th, once we get things right in our family, that can contribute to a more God-honoring neighborhood and city and state and nation and church. But it all starts with us, doesn't it?
It sure does. Yeah. As I used to say to my mom, Mama, I got to go out there and clean up the world. And she would turn to me and say, that's great, Kev. Why don't you go upstairs and start on your room? And, you know, the momisms are good. Well, just a few other comments. I want to get to what Jesus said about this. We're going to go to Matthew 5 in just a moment, because I think the question is open. What's so bad about pornography? What's so bad about the swimsuit edition? I think people do ask questions like that. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But in terms of where we are, you know, with the dissolution of Hollywood, the sexual burnout of the day and all of this, the world passes away with its lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And I was commenting on this with our Bible study on Tuesday mornings, and turned to the guys and said, you know, it's amazing that Lot's wife looked back at Sodom. I was talking to, you know, Christian guys. I said, you know, do you really want to look back at the world? You know, it's passing away. It's burning up. But do you really want to look back at it? What's there to look at? You know, it's extraordinary to me that Lot's wife looked back at the flames and the brimstone burning up Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, it's like grabbing an ash from the burned up systems and institutions of the world and admiring the ash. Like, oh, what a beautiful piece of ash. No, the world passes away. There's nothing but ashes of what used to be a decadent culture. That's where we are today. And but what did Jesus say in Matthew 5:27? You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. These words are pretty serious. Why is pornography wrong? Well, Jesus said, you look at a woman to cast lust for her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And he said, if your right eye is causing you to sin, it's serious enough that you should pluck it out and cast it from you. Now, that doesn't mean that you literally do that to your physical eye, but there's more than the physical eye that's at work here, and that is, you know, it's the fleshy portion of the heart that's going after these things. It's lusting after these things. And we as Christians are called to mortify this sinful flesh. So why is pornography wrong? Well, I think fundamentally it's wrong to desire something that doesn't belong to you. And that's the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So the sin is to desire something that God has not given you, nor given you the power to get. You know, ergo, she's not your wife. Covetousness is a discontentment and ingratitude with what God has already given you. So I think it starts there. The covetous heart, the lustful heart, is the ungrateful heart. It's to desire something that belongs to your neighbor, or setting your heart on getting something which you're not supposed to get, or something that you're not sure you should get.
And it will hurt you. I mean, Proverbs 7:22 and following are pretty clear when it talks about the man who pursues the woman who's not his wife. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. There are so many traps within pornography, but essentially it's selling you this notion that you can have your cake and eat it too. You can lust after strange women other than your wife, and there's no harm, no foul. But, you know, the very production of the pornography that the person is viewing is a problem, and oftentimes it involves even sex trafficking. So there are so many various tentacles of pornography. We need to be aware of its danger.
Yeah. So why is pornography wrong? Jesus said it's wrong. It's wrong to desire something that doesn't belong to you. It's also wrong to shame people. And that is, you know, it would be wrong for you to disclose somebody and stare at them. I think that should be obvious. And it's, you say, well, this isn't any particular person. Maybe it's just a cartoon figure, but it's wrong to shame women in general by purposefully staring at disclothed bodies. Okay, that would be a means of shaming women as a class, and that's not to be done either. It's also wrong to approve of people committing adultery or homosexuality by watching what they're doing approvingly. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And then at the end of the chapter it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So again, approving of these kind of sins is evil, sinful as well. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret, let alone approving of them. A few other verses here as well. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, and passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. As Christians, we have been united with Christ by faith, which means we've been united to him in his death and resurrection. We've died with him, and our flesh has died with him. Therefore, we have the power to rise up and walk in newness of life and put to death the members of our earthly body that were at one time given over to immorality, impurity, passion, and so forth. Ephesians 4:19-20, they having become callous have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. So there's a contrast between the Gentiles and those who have turned to Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And by the way, that would be your sexual vessel, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Now, here, I want to end with this, Adam. I think there are some who are still thinking, hey, it's no big deal. It's just the swimsuit edition. It's just the R-rated film. Just a little porn here and there. But listen to Ephesians 5:3. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Meaning that it shouldn't even be suggested. It shouldn't even be considered among you. And Revelation 21:8, if anybody is thinking that's no big deal to maintain a habitual lifestyle of going back again and again into the pig pen, into the sow pit, listen to Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what do we do, friends? What do we do? Well, Romans 8:3, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As Christians, friends, we want to be sure that there is a sanctification going on in our lives. an ongoing putting away, an ongoing mortification of the sinful flesh, a fleeing from sexual immorality, not a running to it, but a running away from it. We need to be running away from Sodom, not looking back at it, okay, to give the example of Lot's wife. And we mortify our sinful flesh by faith in Christ, always looking to Jesus, by the power of prayer, by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit within us, by the use of all the means of grace, and by confessing our sins and walking in the light in accountability with our brothers. You know, we have two men's studies. I'm part of two men's studies. Our church has several other men's studies going on. We're just a tiny little church, but we have had two men's studies going on for about 3 years now, weekly, for 3 years. And this has been the topic. For 3 years, this has been the topic. We've used John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin, his other book on temptation. And we continue these studies out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I think your churches should almost always be engaging in these kind of studies full time, week after week. We want to be sure, friends, that we're addressing these issues. And I recommend John Owen's Mortification of Sin. It turns out we still have some copies of that as part of our generation's offerings. We actually provide it for the 12th grade curriculum pack, but we have a ton of these books. And we have used these books now for 3 years in men's studies in our church. And I'd recommend John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin, his other book on temptation, and the Mortification of Sin, available at our website, generations.org. So if you want to grab a copy, it's just a Puritan paperback, about 100 pages. But man, it takes us about a year to make it through that. That's pretty heavy stuff. But we worked through those Puritan paperbacks over a period of about a year. It's about 100 pages, but I highly recommend it for your family. I recommend it for your men's groups, your women's groups. Really classic text for the Christian life. John Owen's Mortification of Sin, highly recommended, available at generations.org. And this is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.